So our team got back from Alaska on Saturday. It was a full day of traveling. We were weary and exhausted. I think we rolled in about 11 o'clock, and then by the time Mary and I got to Shane's place and got home, it was very late. Mary and I always unpack. This is the first time from a trip that we just kind of threw our stuff in a corner and said, okay, where's my toothbrush and where are my PJs? And that was it, and we were heading to bed. The next day was Sunday, and it was, for some of you might remember this, it was the day of our Thousand Voice concert that was here. You remember that group that was here? So praise the Lord. I had no musical responsibilities that day. I don't think I could have played the drum. I was so exhausted. I mean, I just tapped. And so I was grateful for that. And then we came back that night for the concert, and this is at the concert was where God really spoke to me personally about our time in Alaska. So we got here a little bit early. I was sitting right over here, maybe Mark where you are, or Sheila, somewhere over here on this side, and Mary was talking with folks and visiting because we had been away for over a week. And so I was just sitting there by myself, and the music was going, and Derek was keeping everything nice, and we were getting ready for the service. And it's for the first time. I mean, we got on the plane, rushed back. This thing, as soon as you come into Juneau, it's just like bing, 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 all of this stuff. And it was just, you know, it was busy. It was hectic. It was harried. We're trying to get reacclimated to a different time zone. And so it felt pretty frenetic. And so I'm sitting here quietly, and I realized how quiet it was. Tucker, thank you for what you said. And it's exactly what I had experienced at Echo Ranch in Juneau. It was so quiet there. This thing didn't work. It's actually a very expensive, over-glorified paperweight. At the camp, you get no signal. And it's so funny how addicted I am. I don't know if you are, but the first few days, I'd reach in and pull it out. Oh, wait, it doesn't work here. And after about a day or two, I just left it in my pocket. And it was so quiet. There was no noise, no texts, no emails, no Facebook to... What am I doing? I'm wasting my time. It was just so quiet. And then in that moment, right there, the Lord spoke. He said, Michael, you used to seek me in quiet. That's all he said. Did he need to say anything more? No. I knew what his invitation was, to begin to seek him in quiet. Tucker, really, thank you. And what he has to say to me each day. On the last day, as we were having our team meeting, Daniel Schoenthaler, our ministry partner, he said, hey, listen, you're going to get back into Juneau this afternoon, and you're going to be tempted to turn your phone on because you've gone a week without any messages. And he said, would you leave it in airplane mode? Would you just do that? Because he and his team, that's how they live. They live in our frenetic, frantic, noisy world, and then they go to camp for 6 months. And they have come, listen, they have come to value the quiet. They have come to value stillness before the Lord. And that's what God was inviting me into in that moment. And that's what he wants us to talk about today. Just quite simply, how to be still before the Lord and know that he is God. Amen? One writer said this, the normal course of daily human interactions locks us into patterns of thought and action that work against experiencing God. And only stillness and quiet can free us from the ingrained patterns that hinder our connection with God. So that's what God wants us to talk about today, how to be still and know He is God. Hey, here's the first thing I want to suggest, and I've kind of tightened up our time so our team could share their testimony. So it's not a lot here today, but in words, okay, but God has much to say to us through it. First, I want to encourage us to value stillness, much like what Daniel and his team had discovered. Value stillness. Now, some of you might be asking the question, well, Mike, why should I do that? Why would God want us to do this? And I want you to listen to this. In its essence, the reason for stillness is so that we can be present with the Lord and hear His voice. God has so much that He wants to say to us, so much that He wants to communicate to you every day, every moment, every hour. And stillness, quiet, and solitude is a way that we can be still to hear His voice. You and I, listen, were created for a vital relationship with God. You were created to know God. That's why Jesus Christ said in John 17, verse 3, "This is life, that they would know you as the eternal God." That's what you were created for, a relationship with God. And Satan does not want you to get quiet. He uses busyness and distraction to pull you away from the very thing that you were created for, from the very thing that gives you life. Jesus Christ said, listen, the enemy comes to steal, to destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And that word for life that Jesus uses there is the Greek word zoe, which means God life. It means God is in my life because of the gospel. Because of what Christ did on the cross, He made a way for God to be in your life. That's why we see it in the Old Testament. The writers, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they talked about God's desire to be in our lives. He says, there's coming a day under the new covenant when I'm going to be their God. I'm going to be in their hearts. I'm going to take away their hearts of stone, and I'm going to give them a heart that's soft. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so in stillness and quiet and solitude is one of the ways that God gives us as a gift to be able to connect with Him. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, that phrase, to be still, it comes from a root word, which means to sink down. I don't know if any of you have a recliner, an easy chair, Lazy Boy. I think that was a popular brand for a while. But that was just the image I've got when I've had a hard day and I'm tired. And you know when you first settle down, kind of take a deep breath. Whew, I'm tired. Be still means to sink down into the Lord. In particular, the word here means to rest in God, to relax, to let go, and to be quiet before Him. In that chair, Scarlett, God was inviting me to be still before Him, and He's inviting all of us every day. To be still before Him and know that He is God. Now, these practices, these rhythms of stillness is something that Christians have been participating in for hundreds and hundreds of years. Just a couple of words here for us to digest. To be silent before God, and these are all things that God prescribes for us in Scripture. Because He wants us to connect with Him. Do I value my relationship with God as the first, as the supreme, as the most important thing in my life? do I value? How many of us want to know God's will? I want to hear him speak. Yes, amen. We value that. We want that. And so being silent, it means I stop speaking. I listen. I'm quiet. To be in solitude, again, another rhythm or practice, it means to be alone, to purposely turn away from human interaction and external stimuli. That's just one example. And then to be still, or stillness is to stop, to cease, to desist, to not move, to rest, to stay fixated, keeping our eyes on Jesus, to wait and be at peace. The reason we seek stillness is the same reason that Jesus did. He did. We see many times in the New Testament, Jesus would purposely draw away from his disciples, from the crowds, from the busyness, to be alone with his heavenly Father and to hear God's intentions and will and to hear his Father's voice. Now listen, if Jesus practiced stillness, don't I need to? I have to. If Jesus needed that, I need that. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room. The King James Version says, go into your closet. Go in. What he's saying in here is go into the secret place. Go into that secret place and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Isaiah 30:15. The prophet says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But notice the last part, but you would not. God has this reservoir of truth and wisdom and grace and love and mercy that he wants to download into your life every day. I don't want us to be like that kind of people where he says, I've got everything you need right here, but you would not. You wouldn't have it. They turn their hearts from hearing God speak to them. I pray that that would not be us. And then the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah had just experienced this amazing God victory, and God brought fire down, and he proved that he was the real God over the fake god Baal. And Elijah had this incredible victory, but the queen, who was jealous of this victory, threatened his life and said, I'm going to kill you before the end of the day. And Elijah, he just faced down 400 prophets of the enemy. And Jezebel says, run. And he's like, he's kicking it up, robes up, and he's going. And why? Why did he do that? And he runs and runs, and God directs him to a mountain. And he's hiding in a cave. And then all of a sudden, there's all this cacophony of noise and storms going on outside, and fire and earthquake and hail. Just all of this just cataclysmic destruction. And it says, the scripture says, but God was not in any of those things. And look what it says in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle, this is a cloak, kind of go around your shoulders, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. In ancient times, you could take your cloak like that, or your, do guys wear shawls? I don't know, but he had something, and it's because it shows reverence for the one that you're going before. But when I read this passage, though, I see something deeper. Here's Elijah's like, it's God. I gotta cover up. He's going into the very presence of God. And in God's presence, God speaks to him and says, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you running? Listen, you're not by yourself. I have so much for you yet to do. And he encourages Elijah. He gives him direction. Do you want to hear God speak to you? Then value stillness. Make time and space for quiet before God. Hey, here's the second thing. Honestly, I think we fear stillness. I think we fear it. I think we're scared, listen, of being silent before the Lord. Theologian Jim Baker said this, and this is not the Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy Faye. Okay? Let me clarify that. I saw that. It's like, Jim Baker wrote this book? Wow, okay, that's cool. Different dude. He says this, we are in a culture that conditions us to be comfortable with noise and crowds, and we are uneasy with silence. Silence is rare in our society as our lives are always filled with background noise, without which we tend to fear that nothing is happening. What does it say about our souls if we have to have noise to feel as if something is happening around us? And honestly, I think we are scared of stillness before God because God might show us something about ourselves that we are terribly uncomfortable with, or that we do not personally want to face within ourselves. We fear being still before the Lord because in this place we feel undone before God. And it's like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees God on the throne. The king has died, King Uzziah. And Isaiah and Uzziah were very close to one another. And so Isaiah is mourning here. And then also, Uzziah was one of the few good kings. They had a ton of terrible kings. And he was one of the good guys, one of the reformers that tried to bring about the work of God in that place. And so Isaiah is mourning on the day of worship. He's in the temple worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, he sees this, what we call in Scripture, a theophany, a picture of God. He sees a picture of God on his throne, in God and all of his majesty. And then he sees these creatures, these holy creatures, are flying around the throne. And they're declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah, upon seeing this sight, he falls to his face. And look at what he says in verse 6. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Just being in the awesome and amazing presence of the Lord causes Isaiah to be immediately, God doesn't even say anything to him. He's immediately aware and convicted of his own sin, which he had a potty mouth, okay? We'd say it that way. He said things he shouldn't. He probably used a lot of curse words. And so he's aware of his sin. And then in the story, it says that one of these creatures flies from the throne and goes down to the altar where there would be embers and coals burning. And he takes some tongs and he picks up one of those embers and he touches it to Isaiah's lips as a symbol of the cleansing and healing power of God. And he heals him. To be in the presence of God, yes, it can be scary. But God desires, look, to purge us from our sin. You know why? Because our sin keeps us from that most vital relationship that God created us for. Our sin keeps us from fellowship with God. And so God desires, his desire is to cleanse you of it. It's like Peter in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching in this passage from a boat, and Peter and his buddies had been fishing all night, and Jesus, it's the morning time now, and he's preaching. He preaches this sermon. He says to Peter, hey, let's take the boat out, and let's put down the nets one more time for a catch. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I think Peter is, I imagine he probably goes a little passive-aggressive with Jesus here because he says, oh, sure, we'll take the boat out, Master. But I think he's thinking to himself, this guy doesn't know, you should stick to preaching, okay, dude? You don't know anything about fishing. I've been fishing all my life. Nobody catches fish here in the morning. What are you talking about? And he takes the boat out, and they let the net down, and boom, it's a miracle. The net is so full of fish, they're struggling to pick it up. And look at what Peter says. He realizes. He says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. I think we're scared of being still before God because we might have those kinds of moments with God where we just feel undone. And yes, the Holy Spirit, when we get into God's presence, he is going to convict us of sin. That's his job. That's his role. But God longs to set us free from those sins. He desires to cleanse us and to purify us. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have that relationship with him. God wants us to confess that sin, to seek his forgiveness, so that then we can experience his love, his joy and strength and peace. So, do not be afraid to spend time in stillness and quiet before the Lord. It is so valuable. Don't let fear stop you. Hey, here's the last part. Practice stillness. Practice stillness. So, upon this renewed invitation from the Lord, to practice, this is something I used to do on a regular basis. I have begun to do that again, and here's just real practical. Here's how I do it. I try to start in my morning and devotional time with the Lord and just spend the first few minutes, if I can get five in, of absolute quiet and stillness before him. I just start at the beginning of my daily quiet time. Now, when you begin to practice this, I don't know about you, okay, but because I'm running at, 150 miles an hour, when I get still and I get quiet, my brain, my thought producer, is still rolling. And so when you sit down to get still before the Lord, all of a sudden you're going to hear all these voices. It's like, I get it. And so what I want to encourage you to do is, as each of those things comes up, this is just how I practice it. As each of those things come up, boy, I got to go do this today. Boy, I got to go do this today. I just lift those things up to the Lord. I don't pray about them. I just release them unless the Holy Spirit says pray. But I just lift them up. Lord, I need to go get that paint. I put that in your hands right now. And if it's something I need to pray about, I just write it down on a little steno pad or a little journal or something like that. And when you first do it, you're going to have what feels like 100 different things vying for your attention. But as you practice this, just lift those things to the Lord. Lord, I give that to you. Oh, yeah, that thing too. I give that to you, Lord. Until all that stuff's gone. And then I just sit and be quiet. And sometimes God speaks in an instant. And sometimes I just enjoy his presence. Spend time with God the first few minutes of your day, listening for his voice. Here's the second place. In your weekly Sabbath, today is a day of rest, a day of Sabbath. There's a whole other sermon on a 24-hour period of no activity and rest before the Lord. And it is a command in Scripture. God desires for us to spend a day, one day a week, where we rest from our labor. And so one of the ways that I try to practice stillness and quietness is at some point during the day on the Sabbath. For me as a minister, Sundays have always been very difficult. So I try to have some Sabbath time, maybe Friday and sometime on Saturday. And I don't want to prescribe that for you. But I just try to be quiet before the Lord and just hear what he's saying to me. And then the third way, throughout your day, I'll just tell you something about myself. I love music. I have a playlist for every mood that I'm in. My wife will attest to this, and so sometimes I'm in a jazz mood. Sometimes it's classical. Sometimes I'm just rocking out with some 80s tunes. So yeah, that's right. Come on. So I have music going all the time. In my car, wherever I'm going, I just got music going on. But if God begins to speak, okay, I hit the power button on that radio. I turn it off. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. The more time you spend with Christ, cultivating, abiding in him, listening for his voice, the more you're going to recognize his voice when he speaks. And so, stop what you're doing. I love what Daniel told us at Echo Ranch. Tucker, thank you again. You just stopped and listened for God. And so I try to practice that throughout my day. If I hear God speaking, I turn off the radio, I turn off what I'm doing so I can hear his voice.